Before you're seated, I invite you to grab your Bibles and turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 11. Exodus, chapter 11. As I was working on this passage of Scripture to share with you today, I was asking myself a real simple question. Shouldn't I have expanded the series so that on the Sunday we celebrate communion, we're talking about the Passover? And yet I also realized, too, the Lord knows what His appointment is, and so this is a week of preparation for our communion service. And so as we look at that 10th plague, 10th sign plague, let us also realize what the purpose of the Passover was all about, the remembrance of what Jesus Christ had accomplished for us upon the cross of Calvary. And let it be a preparation thing for us as we think about this week. Exodus chapter 11, the entire chapter, just 10 verses. And the Lord said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out of here altogether. Speak now in the hearing of the people, and let every man ask from his neighbor and every woman from her neighbor articles of silver and articles of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. Moses said, thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn of the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the female servant who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of animals, then there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as was not like it before, nor shall be like it again. For against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move its tongue, against man or beast, that you may know the Lord does make a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And all these things, your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, get out, and all the people who follow you. After that, I will go out. Then he went out from Pharaoh in great anger. But the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not heed you, so that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. So Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go out of his land. Let us bow before the Lord in prayer. Father, guide us with wisdom as we look to the Word. I pray that Your Word would be clear. What You have for us to learn and do and be will be evident to us. May we be faithful, Father, as we take this Word and apply it to our hearts. May Your Spirit give us that work that we so desperately need in the illumining of the Word of God, that we might worship and we might obey. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The chapter 11, chapter 12 is a combination of things that are occurring. If you look through chapter 11, as we just read it, you will see that there is a continuation, it seems, of the audience that we had just seen last week with Pharaoh, where Pharaoh says, get out from before me, don't let me ever see your face again, it will never go well. And, of course, this seems to be a continuation of it here in chapter 11. Chapter 11 then also explains something that God had promised, that when the children of Israel leave, they will be loaded down with gifts as they go. And so they had gained favor among the Egyptians. There were apparently a number of Egyptians who will also follow along and make the mixed multitude that goes out into the wilderness to create the problems that Moses has to deal with in the 40-year period of wandering. You will also notice that God says, don't worry about the dog. There won't even be a dog that snarls at you. The terminology would be, don't have a fear, children of Israel, against the Egyptians or Pharaoh or anybody else, because I won't even let a dog sharpen his tongue, is the terminology. Like looking at you to bark or looking at you to growl, looking like dogs do, you know, the snarling of the lips. None of this will happen. I will protect you. It will be such a protection, and yet I'm going to make a distinction between you and the Egyptians. And he does so. This is the story of redemption. The story of redemption for you and for me as well. God gives us so many lessons that are all part of what the communion service is for us. That God has made a distinction. You are uniquely invited into the presence of the Lord. You are uniquely redeemed from a lost world and from what all a lost world is and thinks and accomplishes and intends to do. And of course, Pharaoh's heart is hardened against God. You have this grand challenge between the God who is holy and the God who is just, the God who will take the lives of the little ones as well as the big ones, and the God who also is love. God loves his people, and so he does not countenance those who have enslaved them. God loves his people and will redeem them, and so he will stop the hand of the one who would punish them for wanting to go. God is both love and justice. What's fascinating in this passage, chapter 11 and into chapter 12, because of the things that are pushed in together, those who would take the Bible apart and not believe in anything that has to do with supernatural things, or would like to take apart the Bible and say Moses couldn't possibly have written all this, would pick out a passage like we read in verse 3. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt. They would say Moses wouldn't write that. It had to be somebody else who wrote that down. Well, in all reality, it is an explanation as to why the Egyptians gave them gifts and many left with them. Moses was still a man of great renown in that land. He was a man, that is the reason he could come into the audience of the Pharaoh and not have his life in jeopardy, because he was somebody of great stature. And so it explains the common thought of the people. And yet it also explains, too, the work of how God blessed the people. His blessing was not a healing from the Egyptians. They had been enslaved for over 400 years. So it was part of that process of God enriching them, which will also go to part of the process of providing for their wilderness journey and into the land of Israel as well. What's interesting also to see is that there is a passage in chapter 12 where there is the big ceremony, the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. 7 days after Passover, they ate unleavened bread. And so some have said, well, that doesn't look like it belongs. Well, in reality, as you read through here, it explains things. It sets the stage for stuff that is coming. So Moses had the opportunity of bringing us up to date and up to speed of things that we'll find later. And that's what he's doing in chapter 12. It is not a passage where we can explain sickness taking all the lives of little ones, like a contagion going through the land taking little ones' lives. When God sends this tenth plague, God does it. It's not the rod of Aaron or Moses. It is not the instrumentality of somebody different. As a matter of fact, when we read the story, we will see that there is not a specific date given, because there's a preparation that has to be done. And so God will do this. It will be God's judgment that falls upon Egypt. And as we've read so many times before, it is so that God can take vengeance upon the gods of Egypt, these false gods that they all were leaning upon. I was struck by the thought that as we get to the Passover ceremony, common, average, ordinary Israelites take the responsibility of placing blood upon the door jams and upon the lintel across the door. Egyptians, their worship was big business. You had special people who were specially cleansed, and their job was to take care of these different gods and take them in and take them out of the places of worship and what they were supposed to do. And it was big business, big burial, big monuments, big everything. Their gods were big to them. It was much of what they did was some kind of reverence for their gods. The average person was just the person out there who was going to be supporting this structure. And there would be the priests, and there was the Pharaoh, and there was this big business of gods. God says, wait a minute. I'm going to take those gods down. I'm going to show this land that I'm the only God, the only one that there is. And so it was not a contagion that went through the land and took out all these little babies. It wasn't that at all. It was the firstborn. There was going to be an entire nation, the most powerful nation at that point on this earth, the entire nation's firstborn were going to die. Can you imagine what that would do to a country? Do you know what that does to have not only the firstborn of animals, but the firstborn of people and leaders? Some people have done the study of what birth order means. And you can imagine what it would be for an entire country that is this great country in the world scene to lose the firstborn. And it wasn't just the firstborn in the house. It would be also the father, if he happened to be firstborn, or the mother. Firstborn. We're going to die. And so it was going to be a great cry. Another thing that struck me as I looked through this passage was that there's a statement, as we will get into chapter 12, that Pharaoh was awakened. So it wasn't just a quiet thing, I don't think. This is something the whole land would have an outcry. You could not avoid it. And what I think is fascinating is that this reaches even into the Pharaoh's household, as it will be described. So look at some of the things that we'll be seeing. We'll be jumping into our passage and seeing that we'll see in chapter 11 and 12, the two chapters work together. The Passover ceremony is established. The whole idea of what God does to redeem His people is established. And it will bring something directly into Pharaoh's household. Look at chapter 11, verse 1. I will bring one more plague. This word plague is something that is a sharpening, a mark, a stroke. It ultimately means I will touch Pharaoh and on Egypt. You know, you look into the history of the pharaohs, and there you have to look for the pharaoh of the Exodus as being the one who would have been a second-born himself or further down the birth order, and the one who followed him, the next pharaoh, would be the one who was also a second-born. And if you know the story of the riddle of the Sphinx, you probably heard of the riddle of the Sphinx. Maybe you do, maybe you didn't. There was also someone who had a dream. And if you go back through the pharaohs, I think it was Thutmose IV, had to show that he was legitimate to be a pharaoh in Egypt. And he was right around this time of the Exodus. And so he had a dream. The dream supposedly was about the Sphinx. And the dream was that if he would clear out the sand around the Sphinx, that had all been blowing in and had been filling up the Sphinx area up to about his neck, if he would clear that all out, then he would become the rightful pharaoh. So he had this dream. He had to legitimize his role as not being the firstborn. So it's a fascinating study of the pharaohs and trying to figure out which one, because there had to be one who was the pharaoh of the Exodus. There had to be one who was would have been pharaoh but died. And there had to be one who would come along as a separate pharaoh. Just a great study to make if you have an interest in history and antiquities. So we'll reach his household is what we find. So the announcement is given in chapter 11. We have read through the explanation of it. Its purpose is to reach out and to demonstrate God's power. And one thing that stands out is what we see in verse 4. He uses this little phrase, "At about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt." We've already read that God is in the land. God is in the midst of the land. Now God will go out from the midst of the land into all of it. And the whole land will suffer in this last 10th plague. You'll notice that God also says, "I'll make a difference," but He will say, "Be ready." The children of Israel have a lot of work to do. Not only do they have to receive these things from the other Egyptians, but they have to go about finding the right lamb, bring him into his household, organizing themselves, get themselves ready to move, ready to go, and to be ready for that departure, because it will happen fast. After all these years, Moses and Aaron had been involved with 9 plagues, and there's been no hurry. Now there's hurry. All of a sudden, there's a deadline. And God has a purpose in establishing this time of their release, this exodus from the land. Look at chapter 12. "Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, 'This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you.'" From here on, Israel has 2 calendars. There's the civil calendar, which has the normal flow of January to December, in our way of speaking. And then there is the religious calendar. It starts in April and works its way around in the feasts of what God has established. So there's a religious calendar. Believers, we operate somewhat similarly, don't we? We have a calendar that fits the regular way the world works. But for a believer, we think differently, don't we? And God establishes that with His people. From here in April, Abib was their month. "There will be the first of the year for you. It will be the time of the Passover. Speak to the congregation of Israel, saying, 'On the 10th of this month, every man shall take to himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. If the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of persons.'" They worked it out to something of an average of about 10 people in future years. The idea that if one lamb can feed your family and over again, then bring in more people so that there's nothing left over of that lamb. It could be a lamb, because the word relates to lambs, or a kid. I think it was the idea of a kid of a goat as well was acceptable. But it was going to be a meal that they were going to share together. 4 days before Passover, they're to bring that lamb. "Bring him into your house." Verse 5, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year, literally a son of 1 year, meaning it wasn't just born. This would be a full-grown, full-fledged lamb that had lived a year and it was in the full and light of its life and vigor. Now you should keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Twilight. That has caused some people real angst. When is this? You know, Israel would count their days from sunset to sunset. And so what would be the twilight? Well, we think of the twilight of between maybe 6 and 7:20. Especially as the winter starts to come on, we have that idea, or in the early spring, we would be thinking of that gloaming period of time where the sun is starting to give you the color in the sky. In their concept, they would think of it in terms of high noon towards the sunset. So that's the end of the day. Because they've already been at the day since sunset the night before. So to them, you're coming to the end of your day from high noon on. So roughly 3 o'clock-ish. Doesn't it help you understand why the Lord Jesus Christ died when he did? About the time of the sacrifice of the Passover lamb. So for them, that was their evening, their twilight. It was the time before the darkness, but it began somewhere around 3 o'clock. And so it gave them the opportunity to cook the animal, to be able to feed the family, to be able to do the things they had to do, but they brought the animal into their household and made it a part of their household. And we've shared this with you before. The identity of that lamb with that household was what was so significant. There's another significance that never struck me until now. And that was the fact that the Egyptians made religion big business. It was for the few. But what God does is he says, you and your family, you will take that lamb. You will sacrifice that lamb. You will bring that lamb and you will put the blood on your doorpost. You know, the blood on the doorpost. The door was a place of security. It was the place of restriction or of keeping you in. It was the door of entry. It was something unique for everybody. It is for our household. You think about your door. It's supposed to keep the bad guys out and good people honest, right? That's why you have a door. And when you're invited into a house, sure, come right on in. How cool is that? So the doorway was a special place. They didn't put it on the floor of the door because you didn't walk on the blood, but it was there as a sign. And the word Passover, this Passover idea, is the word that goes, the idea of jumping over or skipping over is in the terminology for the Passover lamb as well as for the Passover ceremony. The idea that God would skip over. So for the occupants of the house, that sign of the blood was an assurance that God was not going to take your life. But it was also a sign to God, so to speak, of the protection that he gave to that household. You see the parallel for you and for me? The blood of Jesus Christ is a sign of assurance for you and for me that God will pass over in his judgment your sin because it's already fallen upon the Lamb of God. And it's also a sign for God that he's protected you. It is where how he sees you. He sees you through the blood of the precious, spotless Lamb of God. But for the children of Israel that day, that whole nation, so to speak, became a kingdom of priests, didn't they? They all were responsible for what they were to do that day, that Passover day. It was not big business. But you can imagine the stir that was going on in the land. And listen, believers, no one is responsible for your spiritual walk with God except you. We're a kingdom of priests before our God, aren't we? So you take this blood of that lamb that is sacrificed and you put it upon the door post and upon the lintel over the door. It was a sign to all. And some of the Egyptians did the same. If they did so, they were protected because of God's protecting grace. And that raises another fascinating point. God did not say, you know, I'm going to pass over you, because within that door is nothing but righteous people. It wasn't the righteousness of the people within the door that allowed God to pass over. It wasn't because there was something special there. It was because of the virtue of the blood that God passed over. And believers, when God invites you into heaven, it's not because of your goodness. When he invites you into salvation, it's not because of something he sees of great worth or great value. It is a shocking thing to realize it's only the blood of Christ that is the thing of value for you and for me. We're not worthy. We're made worthy through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So there are some grand lessons that we find. Verse 08, he goes on to say this, "They shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails." Why? Why not boil it? Because they probably didn't have a pot big enough, first of all. But also because there's symbolism here. The lamb was to stay a lamb, was not to be cut apart. And we will find later on that the statement is made that not a bone will be broken. And that's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ's crucifixion for us. No bones were broken. He died in our stead upon the cross of Calvary. And so it was to be roasted in the fire, its head with its legs and entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning. What remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire, and thus shall you eat it. With a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, so you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. You know, they looked like a funny bunch, didn't they? They were all dressed up and ready to go. They had to be. Because when this plague was finished, Egypt ejected them from the land. They were taken out of the land by a high hand of God, a mighty hand of God. And so they were to eat like they were ready to move as pilgrims. And so there they were partaking of this meal with their belt on, with their skirt of their garment all pulled up, ready to go with nothing to impede them, with their bread in their hand, with their staff in their hand. They had all their things bundled up. They were ready to move because God said they must do that. Believers, do you think there's something there for you and for me? We take part of the communion service, and it is not just because we're supposed to sit and soak and relax and be on vacation. We're to be partaking of communion just as the children of Israel took part of Passover. Be ready to be a pilgrim. Be ready to move when God says to move. You have something to be doing, so we don't just sit back and rest on our laurels. It's a great picture of what God intends when He redeems us. Get busy. Get to work. Accomplish what He's called us to do. He says in verse 12, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night. I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast." And here's this key phrase, "And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment." Why would God do what He did in taking these supposedly innocent lives? Because He was at battle for the minds of these people too. They believed in these gods. There is a little quick explanation of this little phrase that once again is from John Davis in his explanation of what he was about, what our Lord was talking about, and why there was this conflict. "The firstborn of Pharaoh was not only his successor to the throne, but by the act of the gods was especially born son, having divine property. Gods associated with the birth of children would certainly have been involved in a plague of this nature. These included Min, the god of procreation and reproduction, along with Isis, who is the symbol of fecundity and the power to produce offspring. Since Hathor was not only a goddess of love, but one of seven deities who attended the birth of children, she too would be implicated in the disaster of this plague. From excavations, we already have learned of the tremendous importance of the Apis bull, a firstborn animal, and one revered in a very special sense. The death of this animal and other animals of like designation would have had a tremendous theological impact on temple attendants, as well as on the commoners who were capable of witnessing this tragic event. The death cry which was heard throughout Egypt was not only a wail that bemoaned the loss of son or precious animals, but also the incapability of the many gods of Egypt to respond and protect them from such tragedy. They had professionals there to protect them. They were giving of their resources and wealth to these things that were supposed to be gods, and there was nothing that could be done. And here are these simple slave Israelites who all they were doing was taking a lamb, and they were sacrificing the lamb and putting the blood on the doorpost and on the lintel, and they were protected because of something they did, because God commanded them to do that. That was a striking lesson for Egypt. Believers, we live in a world that thinks they know better than any simple-minded Christian. But the simple reality is, cast yourself upon the mercy of Jesus Christ. Place yourself under the blood of Christ. And something to the world that seems like something is not possible for redemption will be yours. It is redemption. And God will protect you. You know the truth of God's word. It's not about how holy you are. It's the grace of God. And that is the lesson of what this tenth plague was about. God said, I will conquer the gods of Egypt. Against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Of course, the plague in verse 29 is explained as how it went. It came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. Called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, Rise, go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel. Go and serve the Lord as you have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone. And look at this phrase. And bless me also. Why would he say that? Grief? Yeah. He is a beaten man. He had been beaten by the God who lives. The world will always cry out to someone they think who is blessed and ask for blessing. Believers, be ready for that moment when God has crushed the resolve against him that's against him, and God has given a light of the humility that needs to come into a person's heart, and they cry out to you for blessing. Be willing to share the good news of the gospel. That's what we are called to do. I think as we look at this story, there are things that just cannot be avoided. One, they were a nation of priests that day. It wasn't some professional. It was the individual who had to prepare for his family and for those who were around him this lamb. Bring that lamb into the household. Identify it with the family. Sacrifice that lamb so the blood might be a sign for you and for God of what God would be doing, how God would protect. That is a testament in a lost world where they think somebody else is responsible for your own salvation. Believers, God gives you the answer in the Word through the blood of Jesus Christ. Also remember, it's not about how holy you are. It's because of the holiness of the Son of God. That's what Passover is about. That's what communion is too. Though we ought to be obedient, and we must be, we are called to remember that He's the one who's worthy. And finally, remember that you don't just sit and enjoy a good dinner or a good meal. We're supposed to be busy. A guy by the name of Jensen put this little thought together in talking about the Israelites. See how the Israelites were occupied behind those blood-stained doors while death and judgment raged all around them? The New Testament tells us that we should be occupied in this manner when safe behind the blood of Christ. Notice that they were not sleeping or entertaining themselves in foolish revelry, as too many of God's children are doing today. Instead, they were awake, alert, and obedient. They were feeding upon the lamb, bitter herbs, and unleavened bread. They had their loins girded, shoes on their feet, staff in hand, ready to go when and where God commanded. So we, when saved by the blood, are to feed upon Christ, whose blood has saved us from death, constantly remembering that this salvation has cost him, suggested by the bitter herbs, separated from all manner of evil of which leaven is a type, and maintaining the attitude of pilgrims and strangers, ready to go when and where God commands. Great lessons, aren't they, from this tenth plague? Let me give you a moment or two to bow before the Lord and pray, worship Him in a quiet heart, in a quiet spirit, and ask Him to give you the privilege of walking as a pilgrim in this lost world. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the great privilege we have of being able to review these ten plagues and see the lessons that are found therein. Father, I pray that You will help us to take the simplicity of them and apply them to our hearts this week. We look forward to communion next Sunday night. We remember that it is founded and based upon this Passover illustration that is given of the redemption of our God, and what a great redemption that was You wrought for Your people. Father, teach us to live in light of these truths. May we have a pilgrim's heart. May we remember the responsibility we have of seeing to it that we're walking with a God. And may we remember that there is a conflict. There is a war that's going on, a warfare between good and evil, between you and truth and Satan and error. Father, you will have the victory. May we remember that we have a grand part and a place in this because you are redeeming us with a high and holy hand, and you will accomplish much. Father, I pray that you'll help us to be faithful in being a part of that responsibility of carrying the gospel to the lost, and that we will also have a part in walking with a holy and pure life before our God. Father, thank you for redemption, for the redemption story. In Jesus' name, amen.